Play. So the title of our messages for the next number of weeks is simply called, He's Coming Back. That's probably the biggest thing we need to understand. Jesus is coming back. And specifically this morning is going to be just sort of an overview of maybe the tribulation period in Matthew 24 and some different things in that. But the subtitle of the message would be, It is Clear and It is Unambiguous. He's coming back. That's very clear. And I think if we take the time to really get into Scripture, we can see that it's not, you know, some hard to understand or grasp or concept to grasp about how Jesus is coming back. So eschatology, it is all about future events, and we should have some understanding about what is to come. Today, we're going to be in Matthew 24, but you may also find parallel passages in the Gospel of Luke and also in the Gospel of Mark. So you can jot down your notes. You can put Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. These are all talking about the same thing here in the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in the last days. You can also go to Revelation chapter 6, put that down as well, and you'll see the first six seals of the tribulation period, which is also talked about by Jesus here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So, it's 2020. The last time I talked about end times things was probably about 5 or 6 years ago. And I remember, I said then, and I remember when the Left Behind series came out, like in 1998, right around that time. And then a lot of preachers would talk about when they thought the second coming of Christ would be, when his return was, and some will say 2028. And I remember thinking at the year 2000, oh wow, that's like 28 years from now. That it has flown by in just my mindset. Now, the church has been expecting the return of Christ for some 2,000 years. And we have seen things, and things are happening now in this time, which you could say not just the last hour, but the last minutes of the final hour before the Lord's return, that they would have never even thought about even 30 years ago, 40 years ago, let alone thousands of years ago, that are happening today. Whole different side note, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, but have you ever heard of the doomsday clock? They established it, I think, in the 1940s, you know, after the Second World War and the atomic bomb. And basically, these great minds of the world said, okay, if you were to take the world, the era that we live in, as a clock, here's how much time we have left before the great apocalyptic events happen and the whole world is destroyed. And so I was listening to the radio the other day, and it was brought up again, you know, with Trump and different things and Iran and like doomsday clock. And these people are saying that we're literally like in the last seconds before midnight. And midnight's when the whole thing's supposed to go. But what I find interesting about this is that the world in general, I mean, the church has been talking about this, but there's a feeling of intuition in the world that we are so close to things just falling apart. And I'll say in a sick and twisted way, in my own self, I love thinking about this stuff. But I'm not going to go into my conspiracies and all the different stuff. But we need to have a clear, sound, biblical foundation of what's to come next. Prophecy. When we talk about end times, eschatology, it is prophetic. Because literally, thousands of years ago, it has been prophesied of what will come to pass. The Bible is the one book that 100% perfectly predicts the future. Others have tried to do it, and you say, in the future, there will be political turmoil. Oh, yeah, okay. There's going to be some wars, and this is going to happen. Yeah, okay. They can all get a little bit, but the Bible has and if you look at every other religion, they stay away from prophetic stuff. Because there's no faster way to find out if what you believe is a crock than if what they say is to happen doesn't happen, right? The Bible doesn't steer away from prophecy. In fact, a third of the Bible, so this entire book here, one third of its pages is Bible prophecy. You can't pick and choose what you read in your Bible or what you believe. If a third of what you read is prophetic, don't you think we should understand it and not shy away from it, not say, it's too confusing for me to know? No, the believer is supposed to understand and try to have a grasp on what will happen prophetically and what has happened prophetically. The Bible is the only book that demands 100% accuracy from its prophets. Anybody know what happens to a prophet that is not 100% accurate in the Bible?
Killed.
They get killed. Stones. It has to be 100% correct and accurate. Prophecy is used in the Bible to show us that what we read here is God's words. Not the words of a man, not the words of an idea or some crazy religion or cult out there, but God uses this as a validation for us to say when it says that this is God's breathed word, it literally is. So you can take everything that's written in this book and go to the bank with it because it is from God. Okay? That's one of the biggest things about prophecy. A couple of prophecies. You ever heard of a guy named Cyrus? So Cyrus is a king of Persia, and he was, basically, you know, all heard of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Well, okay, so Cyrus, have you heard of Esther? Cyrus is the king. Okay, so we know that Israel was taken into captivity by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and so Cyrus is the next king after Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon had this great big huge kingdom. Another guy came and wiped him off the map and took his place and they made his kingdom, right? Do you know that the Bible actually prophesies about Cyrus, that he is going to do this and what he will do as far as bringing Israel back to their land way before he even existed? You can look at it if you want to in Isaiah, just write this down in your notes, Isaiah 44 and 45. The end of chapter 44 and then going into chapter 45, you'll see the name Cyrus a number of times. And it talks about what he will do. Interestingly enough, it was written 153 years before he was even born. His name, what he would do, Babylon, how it would all take place. Is that crazy or what? I mean, in normal sense, we say, that's not crazy, pastor, it's prophetic. Yes, it is. But it actually happened. 83 years before he was even born, this was written down about Cyrus. This is the kind of prophecy that you read all throughout the Bible. Again, I have so much, this is why I said, just write it down, look at it on your own time. It's clear and direct. It's not ambiguous about what Cyrus will do. The Bible shows very clearly that it happened. History shows and confirms that Cyrus was a real king, that Nebuchadnezzar was a real king, that the Jews did go into exile. All this happened and it's confirmed in the Bible. As I said, 1/3 of the Bible is prophetic. We talk about Jesus all the time because we're Christians, and I've said this before, but do you realize there's 355 prophecies that talk about Jesus' first coming and his life here on earth and how he'd be crucified on the cross? All of that, 355, hundreds of years before he came to this world, about him by the prophets. Write down Psalm 22. It was written 1,000 years before Jesus came to this earth, and there are 18 prophecies talking about him dying on the cross and how he would die in Psalm 22. 500 years before the cross even existed. It wasn't even a form of punishment or crucifixion, anything at that point. So 500 years before a form of torture and death was created or invented, it talks about the cross. It talks about how he died and what would take place. 18 prophecies. You can go into the mathematics of things, the probability and statistics of 18 taking place. 355 prophecies of how Jesus would come to this world the first time. Proving that the Bible is God's word. You know what? Jesus also promised that he would come back. That he would bring his kingdom to earth. That he would set up kingdom and house here. Guess how many prophecies there are of Jesus' second coming? Over 1,500. So 355 approximately prophecies about his first coming, five times as many prophecies about his second coming. Pretty cool. So if you have seen prophecy as confusing or ambiguous or unclear or depending on which church you go to, how it's going to sound, understand maybe that means you need to spend a little more time looking at prophecy. Especially because 1/3 of the book is prophecy. you can understand it. I promise you, you can. It may take a little more time. It may not just be the proverb of the day. You may have to do a little more research. But you can understand prophecy, and as a believer, you should. We're encouraged to by Jesus himself. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Now, we're going to be in Matthew 24. But when you look at things in prophecy, when you look at end times things, you could look at the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Revelation. You can look at the Gospels. You can look at Thessalonians. They all have the same prophecy that they're talking about, how Jesus comes back. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, the reason why I want to bring this verse out, it says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Now, you could say literally, okay, this is referring to the book of Revelation. Yes, it is. But you're going to find Revelation in Matthew. You're going to find Revelation in Daniel. You're going to find out how all these work together. So what I'm saying is there is a blessing from God for taking the time to study and understand the prophetic words written in the Bible. And I think among all Christians, there's a consensus that I'm not taking this verse out of context and saying that. There's a blessing for understanding and preparing yourself for what's to come. Because the time is near, okay? All right, this is all my introduction. Let's keep going. All that again to say this. Don't stay away from the prophetic books. It's not too hard to understand. God does not want you to stay away from it. I know 2 weeks ago, or this last week, we were in Wednesday night. No, it was 2 weeks ago. And I think Joyce was saying when she was saved, the first book she turned to was Revelation. She's like, oh no, Revelation. And yeah, typically as new believers, we'll say, oh, go to the book of John, you know, things like that. But I would say, I don't care where you're at in your walk. You could be a brand new believer. I think you should dive into Revelation and end times things. I think it's good to take the time to know these things. Prophecy was not given to scare us. And I think this is why a lot of Christians stay away from it. We think, oh no, this doom, all these things. I literally remember, my parents are here, and they probably don't know this or not, but you know, I remember, because my grandma would talk to us about all this stuff, and I've watched those movies from the 70s, remember? No, I'll take the mark. And her head, you know, all that stuff freaked me out. I was like 5. And I remember one time coming home, and mom and dad were somewhere, I don't know, but I was like, it's eerily quiet. No one's here. Oh no. And I remember going to the phone, and I think for effect I did the rotary one, but we had a push button phone. It was brown, I remember that. Do you still have that phone? The brown phone? But I remember dialing my 484, whatever my grandma Josie's number was, I'm thinking, please answer, because if Grandma Josie answers, I haven't missed the rapture. Scared to death. We shouldn't be scared of prophecy. As a believer, you don't have to be scared of what's to come. You don't have to be scared of Matthew 24. Now, if you don't know where your relationship is with God, maybe you should get yourself right. You know, we had all these songs we sang, especially that last song. As we were singing that song, I was thinking, this is actually perfectly appropriate for what I'm about to preach on, because as a believer talking about prophecy, we should know that we stand in Christ, that we're secure in him. Amen. Whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. You don't have to be scared of the future. You don't have to be scared of prophecy if you are a daughter and a son of God. Because he's yours. He has you. Okay? So with that, I think talking about end times and prophecy should be exciting and amazing and invigorate our faith and desire to study God's word more, because we're on the good side. We're in the light. We'll get more into that as we get into Thessalonians in a little bit. But that's all of that. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 gives us a list of signs that Jesus wanted us to be aware of concerning the destruction of the temple, his second coming, and in both the King James and some other versions says the end of the world, but I'll get more into what the actual Greek word is. The better word is the end of this age, and I'll get into that later, hopefully, if I have time. So, Matthew 24. You're going to find this correlation in the verses from, I think it's Matthew 24, verse 4, all the way through Matthew 24, verse 22, that actually will coincide with Revelation chapter 26 as far as the seals. I'm not going to get into that today. Again, this is just sort of an overview of, maybe we'll say this, the tribulation period, things leading up to it, things after that. And then in the next number of weeks, we're going to get more specific as to these things from Matthew 24 and 25. But just understand, you can write those down. Matthew 24, write down Revelation chapter 6. You can find the correlation between the seals and what Jesus has talked about as well. Am I talking really fast? I have so much to talk about. Write stuff down. If you need to, listen again online after today. So when Jesus talks about this period of time, the tribulation period, it is so bad that it is worse than anything else the world has ever seen. Okay? This is a key thing we need to understand. A lot of times, I'll get more into this in a moment. Things are so bad in the tribulation period that it says that if he did not shorten the days, there would be nothing left. Okay? It's bad. The tribulation is not something that you want to go through. It's not something that you should wish anybody to go through. Because as what the Bible says, it's bad. So bad that nothing compares to it before. And if he didn't shorten the length of it, there would be nothing left. Okay? Cities are knocked down. Mountains are flattened. Oceans are dead. Fresh water polluted. To the point of everything just being poisonous. You can see headlines right now. I mean, read about the ocean today. Have you seen those jungles of plastic floating around? This is another thing. So I was talking about the doomsday clock, and I'm getting on a tangent, but I'll get back on track. But even looking at like the Green New Deal, and people are talking about, scientists say we only have 12 years left. And now the right side will say, oh, that's just all fear-mongering, all this stuff. The left will say, oh, it's all about power. But again, I find it very interesting that a lot of the doomsday stuff that's being talked about right now in this time correlates kind of with where the Bible is going. I'm not saying go get a Prius. I'm not saying stop, you know, burning your garbage in your burn barrel. But, you know, I'm just saying there's stuff taking place that even the world has this sense of where we are at. And we as the church just can't put our heads in a hole and say, oh, it's okay, I'm saved. We need to understand what we know and why we know it, or what we don't know and what we should know. Okay. So by the end of the tribulation, again, this time period, this 7 years is so horrible that even transportation goes back to horses because everything has been decimated and destroyed. The roads, the systems, everything. I mean, we'll get more into this, but it is bad. And the biggest thing I want you to understand is it is worse than anything that has ever happened before. The tribulation period is unlike any other time the earth has or ever will see. It's important that I say this because there are some Christian beliefs that think that we're already in the tribulation period. I'm just saying, no, we're not. We can talk more about that, whoever, later. Because, again, we're a church, we're an Assembly of God church, we have people from so many different Christian backgrounds, but some people thought the tribulation has been going for 1,000 years already, or more. All I know is the Bible says the tribulation period is unlike anything that's ever happened before. Now, where is it that this idea that we are in the tribulation now comes from? Well, it comes from Matthew 24, and it comes from some other things, specifically a point is the destruction of the temple. That is one of the questions we'll read about here in a second in Matthew 24. But it happened in 70 AD. And I'm sure it was bad. But here's a question for you. How many of you were not raised in the church? Go ahead, raise your hand. It's okay. Have you ever heard of the destruction of the temple outside the church? Okay. Another question. How many of you were raised in the church? Did you know about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD being in the church? Possibly. Hopefully, maybe some preachers have talked about it. Did you ever read about it in world history? In school? Anybody? Really? I never did. I never heard about this until reading about it in the Bible in church. That to say this, if we're in the tribulation period and this is the worst time the world has ever known, And this is the worst thing that's ever happened. Don't you think everybody is, would be always talking about it? We talk about Pearl Harbor and the Holocaust, and we talk about, you know, things of the past and all these things. We don't talk about this. Understand, again, the magnitude of how bad the tribulation period is. When the Bible says nothing before has ever been like this. You could even say the flood, the great flood. It is so bad. Nothing compares to it. My point is, I don't think we're in the tribulation period for that reason. And some other ones I'll get into. Jerusalem has been destroyed. You know, there's been two temples. If you read through your Bible, there's Solomon's temple and there was Herod's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed, you know, way before Jesus came onto the scene. We were talking about Isaiah 44 and 45. It was the guy before him, Babylon, who destroyed all that stuff and took Israel into captivity. And they destroyed a temple at that point. And then again, later, as we'll get to in a moment, in 70 AD, so if I say AD, Jesus was here on this earth between, like, say, 0, whatever, to 33. You know, he lives on the earth for 33 years. So some 40 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, the temple was destroyed again. But still, that is not as bad as what we'll be talking about. So the tribulation period is unlike any other time ever. There's an acronym, or there's these four letters. I won't say the first letter, but it's called SHTF. I say stuff hits the fan, you know. And there's this whole community is talking about preparing and preppers and all this kind of stuff. You can watch on National Geographic. My wife hates it because I'll go on YouTube and type in doomsday preppers. I'm like, oh, this is just amazing and all this. But and I like the apocalyptic movies and all those different things. But understand, we're not just talking earthquakes or volcanoes or viruses. We're talking all of that. So again, my last trying to help us understand the magnitude of the tribulation period. You take every apocalyptic movie out there from, and I'm not saying there's freezing in the Bible, but you know, from earthquakes and volcanoes and freezing and wars and disease and terrorist attacks and all this stuff. Take all of that and combine it into one movie. That's the tribulation period. Okay? All right. I wrote down here, said every event in Revelation is a disaster movie. So think about that. So Jesus is giving us in Matthew 24 a number of signs that will lead up to his second coming. And he's answering questions that the disciples have asked him. Now, if you look in Matthew 23, just coming some context coming into this, he is ripping up on the Pharisees, on the religious people, and he is just knocking them down. And it gets towards the end of Matthew 23, and he comes into Jerusalem. And I want to read this. So Matthew 23, verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather you as children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate, for I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, so he's been rebuking and chastising the Jews because Jesus came to save them. He's their Messiah, their long-expected Messiah. He goes, you just don't get it. So, I'm going to be gone. And all this stuff's going to happen. His disciples, so this long list of chastising and rebuking that Jesus does, and you're going to find here in Matthew 24, and I'm going to read Mark 13 here in just a second, but his disciples kind of don't get it. And so, imagine that you're just getting rebuked really, really hard. And then your response is this. Mark 13, 1 and 2. And just a quick note. If you don't bring your Bibles to church, do so for this next one. Because it may not be perfect up here. But you can at least follow right along if you have your Bible in front of you. So write them down, follow along, and we'll go from there. So it says, they said, hey, yeah, we haven't been that good. But look at how amazing the architecture is on the temple. And so Jesus replied, yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of the other. So he's kind of, I mean, again, I'm not Jesus, obviously. We're not in a cult. I don't claim to be Jesus. Okay, my humor with that. But here he is rebuking them. But I can see Jesus thinking, you know what? I've had it with you. I just rebuked you, showed you all this stuff, and you're talking about architecture? Not one stone on this temple is going to be left in place. It's going to be desolate. I'm done with it. I'm leaving. And I'm not going to come back until you repent. That's sort of the feel that Jesus had in this time. He walks out, and the disciples are talking about the temple. Now, this second temple, Herod's temple, they started to build it, if I'm right here, around 30 AD. It wasn't completed until 66 AD. It was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, the guy who made this temple was a guy named Herod. We know he's the same Herod that went after all the babies when Jesus was just born. If you read about history, Herod was a short man. I'm not picking on short people, but there's something about short people that some of us recognize. We call it short man syndrome, to where they feel like they have to make up for something and compensate because maybe they get picked on because they're shorter. Well, this was Herod to a T. Everything had to be the biggest and the best and the most grand. I mean, people made fun of him, and he'd have him killed. His own family. And so when it came time for him to build the temple, again, this is just to understand how amazing this temple was, there was nothing like it. I have not been to Israel, but you know, you see the retaining wall, the Wailing Wall, and you can look on Google and look at pictures, and some of these stones are so long and big and amazing. They say that, I mean, like right now, people take prayers and they'll put them in the cracks of the Wailing Wall. This is thousands of years later. They say at that point, you could not even put a piece of paper between the cracks of these huge stones because they are so perfectly cut. And that's just the retaining wall. That's not even the temple. They say that the stones of the temple were so ornate and amazing. It was people were in awe of it when they saw it. And that's how the disciples were as they came before with Jesus. He's rebuking them all like, wow, but look at this place. It's amazing. And Jesus is like, it's all going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another. And they're like, how could that happen? Look at the size of these. I mean, you read about the Herod's temple, and there were stones that were cut out that were like, you know, as wide as the stage is this way, 3 or 4 feet tall by like 6 feet in length, and they are so perfectly cut, like I said, stacked perfectly, you could not even put a pocket knife or a piece of paper in between them. And again, that's just the retaining wall that we have left now, which is the Wailing Wall. Okay, Matthew 24, I've been talking about it, let's get into it. Matthew 24, on the back, you're going to have 1 through verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to actually read a bit more. And it'll be NLT on the back, but I'm going to read out of my New King James, because that's what I have in front of me. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age.'" Circle that verse 3. Three questions, three things Jesus talks to them about answering their questions through the rest of this chapter and the next chapter. You also see that in Mark 13. You also see that in Luke chapter 21, okay? A lot of times when we get confused with prophecy is we don't understand. Really, things can be pretty straightforward. So I'm trying to leave it straightforward. Matthew 24, verse 3, three questions asked by the disciples. Jesus answers these three questions for the disciples. "And Jesus answered them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows.'" Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness, because a lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Now understand, so Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, so put in your notes, you can put Matthew 24, 15. I don't have the Daniel reference right here. Actually, I do Daniel 9, 27. And there's more in there, but we're starting in Daniel chapter 9. Also, Revelation chapter 13 all talks about this, okay? Verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Because this is bad, right? Nothing's ever been this bad. Verse 19. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as, this is the key where I've been leading up this whole time, verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall there be. This is why I don't think we're in the tribulation right now. This verse right here says nothing has ever been this bad. Nothing ever will be this bad after this. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, prophetically. We need to know these things. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Jesus. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation, verse 29, of those days, the sun and the moon will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's so much to talk about. I think even this message, I'm going to have to break it down into this week and next week. Because typically my messages on my iPad, I have 6 pages. I have 16 pages for this week. So we could stay here till 3. Oh, anyways. All right. This is a prophecy. This happened. 3 things are asked. When will the destruction of the temple be? When will the second coming be? When will the end of the age be? Now, in Matthew 24, this just goes straight through. To answer these questions, again, remember, Matthew was there hearing Jesus say this, right? Luke was there, and he heard him say this. He had the stories all around to where he could make his gospel. Mark heard these things. And so as we know, not every gospel is exactly the same as far as exact same wordage, words or verbiage, but it's the same essence. So when I say Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, well, why aren't they all exactly the same? Why aren't they in the same order? Because it's 3 different people from their perspectives hearing Jesus talk. And that's why we have to, in context, take all 3 of those passages and read through all of them and make it into what they heard. Is that confusing or not? Okay, so we have 3 things they're talking about. The destruction of the temple, Herod's temple. We have the second coming of Christ. We have what the King James, NLT, NIV all say, the end of the world. But again, I'll get into this more. The Greek word is anos, which means age, which means the end of the age. And when will be the end of the age? So, the temple. As we know, it was destroyed in 70 AD. This is also interesting about the Gospels. So we can know when these Gospels were written, because they were obviously written in the time that Jesus was here on this earth, or closely thereafter, because if the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, their Gospels would have said, and it was so destroyed in this time, you know, like 70 AD. So because they did not say that, we can see that the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke was all written before 70 AD. Does that make sense? Otherwise, they would have said, and it was so. It was destroyed. So, everybody knows this happened. There's a guy named Josephus. You ever heard that name? He was a guy who wrote all kinds of history. He was also a priest. He was a historian. He was actually a Jewish general that in 66 AD, when he surrendered, you understand, there's a point in 66 AD where Jerusalem was being sieged by the Roman Empire. Interestingly, this happened at Passover. The temple had just been completely completed. Everybody was there. There's over 1 million people in Jerusalem at that time when it was put under siege. It was sieged for 4 years. So in for 4 years' time, people were hunkered down in Jerusalem, 1 million-plus people, as the Roman army was sieging the city. Josephus, who was a general for Israel, ended up surrendering and became like an advisor, and actually became a Roman citizen as well, for Titus. I think Titus was the general. Again, so much stuff I've been reading. But he started to write all the stuff down about the destruction of the temple. And you can go and read about Josephus and read the history that he wrote about it. But he talks about how it was completely and utterly destroyed. Gives a complete history of the destruction of Jerusalem. So in the chaos of the siege, the temple actually gets burned. And Josephus talks more about that, how Titus didn't want to destroy it, but it happened. Understand, Jesus said it will be destroyed. This is the big thing with prophecy. A Roman general did not want it destroyed. Jesus said it will be destroyed. And it was destroyed in 70 AD. They say it was by accident, by a Roman officer came through, whatever, and somehow lit something on fire, the outer buildings. The whole thing was decimated. The Israelites were continually uprising against Rome to the point to where Titus said, I have had enough. We are going to level the whole place. And so Titus literally leveled all of Jerusalem. He couldn't get rid of the retaining wall, the western wailing wall, because it was so ginormous. And it says that he also left 3 towers in the city so people could see how vast the complex was of Jerusalem. Other than that, he destroyed everything. People were killed. They were sold off into slavery. They were used for Roman games. It was a horrible time. But this was not, and is not, the tribulation period. Did you guys find that picture for me? So this is part of the Wailing Wall, part of the retaining wall of the temple. The Temple Mount's on top. They say these are actually the stones that the Romans had thrown. So literally at that time, and understand, Jerusalem's been destroyed many times, and then they just rebuild right on top of the rubble, and rebuild right on top of the rubble. This is rubble from 70 AD that's still sitting there. Quite possibly, and not quite possibly, actually so, these could be the very stones that made the temple and the outbuildings and all those things. Titus demolished everything. I've never been to Israel. I wish I could. I know Lorena's been there. And I'm sure it's fascinating to see that prophecy happened. Again, Jesus said this around 30 AD. It happened in 70 AD. Exactly as he said it would. I find that amazing. A literal prophecy fulfilled 38 years after Jesus shared it with his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. So some verses we're going down here. Again, Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Luke 21, 12 is where he starts to answer this first part, the destruction of the temple. It says, before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. Okay, so before all this occurs. Okay, so again, this is where where Matthew 24 is just a straight talking through as far as these questions being asked and answered. In Luke, it's like he talks about end times, he goes to the destruction of the temple, and then he goes back to end times. And you can read that as you go through it. So in Luke 21, verse 12, he starts to talk about the destruction of the temple as would take place in 70 AD. Am I boring anybody? I find it fascinating. Maybe it's a lot. Again, write it down. So it says in verse 12, but before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You'll be dragged out into the synagogues and prisons. You'll stand trial before kings, governors, because you are my followers. Did all these things happen? Yes, they did. Look at Peter, Paul, John, all of those guys. Look through the book of Acts. This all happened. I mean, Paul, he stood before the Sanhedrin. He stood before Nero himself. I mean, all this stuff. They were persecuted for their faith. You can keep on reading, but I'll drop down to verse 20. It says, and when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. See, this isn't mentioned in Matthew 24, but it is here in Luke 21. So that's where I say we can see how Luke wrote something down about the same thing that Jesus was talking about, all of that discourse, that Matthew did not have, and possibly that Mark didn't have. But as we read these three accounts in the three different Gospels, we can get the whole picture of what Jesus is talking about. So Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Okay, he's answering a question. Lord, when will this happen? When will all those stones be thrown down? Okay, when you see it surrounded, then you're going to know that this time has come. Okay. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out. And those out in the country should not return to the city. For those will be days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scripture will be fulfilled. This happened in 70 AD. This is why there are some that have said, okay, we're in the tribulation now because, as in Matthew 24, we see it here. But looking at this, again, we're not in tribulation. When looking at Matthew 24, 22, where it talks about no time like this has ever been or ever will be, it just doesn't jive. So Jesus is talking, he told them, okay, when you see the city surrounded, get out. I'm not coming back yet, so get out. Interestingly enough, the Christians who were there in 70 AD, they got out of the city. Up until this point, Christians and Jews, even though they weren't completely simpatico with each other, nice, they tolerated each other. In fact, there's a lot of Jews that thought Christianity was just a sect of Judaism. Sort of like you could have the Assembly of God and the Baptists or the Methodists or Presbyterians. Okay, yeah, we don't see eye to eye on everything, but we're all in the same club, right? That's how they saw Christianity. But when the Christians, when they saw this happen, when it was all surrounded, the city was surrounded, and they said, hey, we're getting out of here. And the Jews were like, no, we're not leaving. We're going to defend this because the Messiah is coming. Again, understand for us, we know that Jesus died on the cross. He resurrected from the grave. He's up in heaven. The Jews were still thinking the Messiah was coming, and they thought this time in 70 AD, they were going to stay in the city because their Messiah was coming for the first time. Not the second coming, okay? The Christians left. And from that point on, there was, to say bitterness, it was complete hatred at that point for Jews towards Christians. I'm going to get more into this in a couple of weeks, but we may not realize, but the Christian persecution that we see taking place between, say, like 70 AD to about 400 AD, where Rome just completely just destroyed Christians, fed them to tigers and killed them and all that kind of stuff, is actually the Jews who are the main ones who are rounding the Christians up and bring them to the Romans. There was no mas simpatico at that point. Nothing was nice between them. And it's because the Jews hated the Christians for abandoning Jerusalem instead of staying with them and fighting with them. But they knew. Jesus said, when you see this happening, when you see him surrounded all aside, destruction is coming. Get out. And so the Christians did that. There's two reasons why the Jews did not leave. Matthew 24, 1 and 2. But also where I want to look at is in Zechariah chapter 14, 1 through 5. Now, as I said, you'll see prophecy and eschatology all throughout the Bible. It's not just Daniel, Revelation, and Matthew. The Jews who stayed there in 70 AD, they stayed because of this prophecy right here in Zechariah 14. But this is an end times prophecy. But they were taking this as Jesus is, or the Messiah is coming right now with us in 70 AD. So let me just read it really quick. And then we're going to wrap up, and I'll have to get more into this next week. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5 says, "Watch, for the day of the Lord is coming, when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses looted, the women raped, half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city." Sounds very much like the siege that took place in 66 AD to 70 AD, doesn't it? But this is talking about end times. "Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations." Now we know. "As he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west." Did that happen on 70 AD? No, it did not. This has not happened yet. This is a prophecy that is to come. We know that Israel at this time thought this was happening then. That's why they stayed. This is why they stayed to fight, because they said, our Messiah is coming. He's going to come and do all this. He's going to destroy all of them. Again, Rome's an empire. It's not all the nations of the earth. We can see all this stuff here. "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move toward the north, half towards the south. You will flee through this valley, for it will reach across to Azael. Yes, you will flee as you did from the earthquake in those days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all his holy ones with him." This is talking about the second coming. This is not what took place in 70 AD. But this is why Israel stayed in the city, because they thought this was happening right then. It didn't happen yet. It hasn't happened yet. The destruction of Herod's temple is what happened. And Jesus talked about that in Luke 21. He answered that first question. So Luke 21, verses 22 through 24, "How terrible it will be for pregnant women and the nursing mothers of those days. For there will be disaster in the land and great anger against the people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end." This is not talking about the tribulation period. It's talking about the time of the Gentiles comes to an end. Understand, this literally took place concerning Jerusalem. So from this time, Luke 21, when was it that Israel regained control of Jerusalem, where it was no longer a Gentile city? Does anybody know? 1967. This is crazy cool. I mean, seriously. This has happened. Jesus was talking about the destruction of the city for that time, and this would last until they regain back for the time of the Gentiles, which took place in 1967. And from 67 till now, Jerusalem has been part of Israel. Trump putting our embassy in Jerusalem. Canada's talking about that now. Other nations are talking about that. Why is that so important? Why is everybody else so upset about that? Because it is solidifying the sovereignty that Jerusalem is an Israeli city. Amen. It belongs to them, not the Gentiles. We've talked about spiritual warfare for all these weeks. There's spiritual warfare taking place. They don't want Jerusalem to be Israel's. It affects the time clock. It affects where we're at right now in these last seconds of this age. But this is all about, again, this first question: when will these things come to be? When will the temple be destroyed? Okay, I have to be done. We're going to get more into this next week, and I'll move on past this, because I'm only on page 7 of my notes, which is about right. It takes me about 45 minutes to do about 7 pages of notes, and I've got another 10 pages to go. So, my encouragement to you is this. If you want, let me just give you a couple scriptures you can write down as we get into this next week. So I would encourage you, read Matthew 24, read Luke 21, read Mark 13, read Revelation chapter 6, find the correlation, how those things work. Also, as we're going to be getting into, you can go to Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 7 through 11. And then you can also go to Daniel chapter 12. Whole chapter is good, but my focus will be verses 1 and 2. Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. 1 Thessalonians, you could say latter part of chapter 4 through chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then also you could go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. That's what we'll get into next week. We need to understand what the Bible talks about. Yes. Believe it or not, we need to know more than Jesus loves me. He saved me. We need to understand God's word. We need to be able to communicate to those who don't understand what is to come. We need to know our faith so we're not shaken. We don't want to be deceived. So we need to know these things. I think it's fascinating. I'll bring up some more things as far as where we're at and end times headlines that are coming up. I see this alliance with Russia, Iran, and China to be amazing, and these other things too. It's just so many cool things. But all of that to say this, don't be afraid. Jesus is Lord. He is. He's coming back. He has a plan for your life right now. He doesn't want you to be caught off guard. He doesn't want you to be ignorant of his word. So study to show yourself approved. Take some time this week, and if you jotted down those verses, read through them so that we're up to speed next week as we get further into this. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that a third of your word is prophecy. It proves perfectly that this word is alive, that it is yours, that every single part can be applied to our lives, and you have shown us what is to come. Father, I ask that you just strengthen the faith of each and every one of us. Lord, if we have been afraid of the future for any reason, I bind that spirit of fear right now in Jesus' name. I ask God that you just help us to be excited and expectant to see your coming. And we'll get more into that, Lord, how we should be watching and waiting for what's to come. We're waiting for your return, Lord. And Father, we'll say to your son, Jesus, come soon. Come soon back to us. For centuries now, Lord, for millennia, Christians have been waiting for the second coming of Christ. And Father, we are so close to your son coming back. So Father, prepare our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see what is before us in your word. And give us the understanding to share with those who are willing to listen. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.